Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I know many Christians, they go through life, and the only time they get fed is on Sunday morning. It's on when they go to that Bible study on Wednesday night or in a small group, and they're only getting fed when someone else feeds them. And the goal of every Christian is to become a self-feeder. And that's what this summer series has been about. How can you and I feed ourselves? Because if we're only eating one day a week on Sunday when we come to church, how many know you're not going to be very strong if you just have Sunday dinner and then you don't go eat until the next Sunday? And God wants us to be feeding ourselves on the Word, the bread of life, every day of the week, so that we can be strong and full of power and do great things for God. And that's what this series has been about. Now, for those of you who are here with us today for the very first time, we want you to know that we're so glad you're here today. And maybe you have questions about the Bible. You don't know what the Bible is, don't know much about it, don't understand it. Maybe you have questions about God, about faith, about Jesus, about spiritual things. We want you to know you are in a great place. This is a safe place. You can ask questions, okay? There's no such thing as a stupid question. Look at your neighbor and say, no question is stupid. It's good to ask questions, because if you don't ask questions, you can't grow. And so we want you to be free to ask questions, and we'll try to help you find the answers, but we are so glad that you're here with us this morning. Okay, let's shift gears a little bit. How many of you have ever admired another person? And you saw something about your life, and you says, man, I want to be like that. I really like the way they pray. I like the way that their family life is, the relationship they have with their kids. Or I really admire their marriage, or the way they handle money, or how much they care for people. How many have ever seen someone and you've wanted to be maybe even mentored by them, or at least you admired them and wanted to be like them? Raise your hand high. Several of you have, okay? All right, let's go on the flip side. How many of you have ever seen someone and you said, okay, I don't want to be like that person? You know, the way she treats her husband, he treats his wife, uh-uh. You know, the way he conducts himself in public, no way, I don't want to be like that. How many have ever seen a bad example? Yeah, all of us have. Well, here's the thing. We can learn a lot by watching people, by looking at their lives. And that's what today's Bible study method is all about. We're going to be learning from the lives of others. This method is going to teach you how to learn from the good, from the bad, and from the ugly, okay? We're going to be doing what's called a biographical study, and go ahead and take your notes out this morning. The biographical study lets you study the characters of the Bible. There are about 3,000 of them. Now, if we could pull the lights up this morning, that would be great. It says, people are important to God. They're made in His image. The Bible is God's revelation to people. So to understand much of the Bible, you need to understand the people of the Bible, because the Old Testament, it's almost all history. It's the history of God's dealing with Israel and with different major characters. And when you use the biographical Bible study method, since there's 3,000 characters, if you really learn this well, you could do 3,000 studies. How many think that can keep you self-fed for a while if you could do 3,000 studies? Yeah, just a little bit. Okay, when you do the biographical study, you're trying to find out what made that person a spiritual success or a spiritual failure. And when you do this kind of study, you're trying to be acquainted with their inner life. What were they really like as a person? And so you say, God, help me to think like this person. Help me to feel like this person. Help me to put myself in their shoes so I can understand what was going on and why they did the way they did. And then I can model or emulate the good things, and I can avoid the bad things that they did in their life. When you do this study, you want to focus on application, okay? It's not just about what you know up here. We've talked about this every week. Application is the key. Application is the key. So you want to examine your own life. When you get done with the biographical study, you're going to say, okay, God, as I've learned about this person, I now look at my life through the life of this person, and what are the things that I'm doing well on? What are the things that I need to change? What are the weak areas? What are the strengths that I've got? And you take it and apply it to your life so you can have a stronger walk with Jesus. So let's get into it this morning. Let's look at the steps that are needed to take if we're going to do this kind of a study. Now, the first thing is you need to select a person. That's pretty basic. Select a person you want to study. Now, when you select someone, try to select someone with maybe strengths or weaknesses that are similar to yours. Because if you're struggling with a weakness and you find someone else who has the same weakness, you can learn from them what to do or what not to do. So that's something important. If you had maybe pride, if you say, man, I'm dealing with pride, who in the Bible would be a good person to maybe go with on the area of pride? Can you think of anyone? Saul. Yeah, King Saul. He was a very proud person. Anyone else come to mind for pride? Samson. He was very proud. Yeah, you couldn't teach him anything. He wouldn't listen to anybody. How about if you're dealing with the area of lust? What would you do for lust? David, yeah, he's the first one that comes to mind. King David's a great one. What about fear, if you're struggling with fear? Daniel. Yeah, Daniel, he didn't fear the lion's den. He didn't fear anything. You know, Daniel's a great example. So that's what you do. You think, what am I dealing with? Who kind of emulates that? And then I'm going to pick that person to study. Now, as you're doing this study, consider nameless people. Okay, there are many no-name people in the Bible. For example, Lot's wife. What was her name? We don't know. Potiphar's wife. What was her name? We don't know. What about the no-name prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13? So there might be a lot of people that you're doing, well, I want to study this guy. Even though I don't know who he is, I can study and I can learn from him. So don't rule those people out, okay? So that's what you do. First, select a person. First step. Number two, make a list of all your references. Make a list of all your references. You're going to need to find every place in the Bible that mentions the person's name. David, Saul, Samson, Potiphar's wife, whatever it is. You need to find all those references and you need to use tools, the same tools that we talked about in week two of our study on preparation. And so if you miss that week, go back through and listen to it. We give you a lot of practice on how to use the tools. And you can go to our website, casperfaith.com, go to the media page. And if you missed any of the messages, any of the Bible study methods, you can listen to that and learn how to do all of those methods. Or if you need a refresher course, you can go back to that. So you're going to look at the tools, and there's a big three. You want to get your study Bible, you want to get a concordance, and then a topical Bible or a Bible encyclopedia. Those are the ones that you really want to focus on. And when you do that, when you look up, let's say you look up David, okay? You just don't look at the verses that say David, but once you write all those references down, you want to read the verses before and after that one reference to David. Sometimes you want to read the whole chapter. That's generally what I do, because sometimes a person's name is mentioned, but they're talked about 2-3 chapters before, but their name is not mentioned. It's just he or the king or whatever. And so you want to look at the context. Don't just look at that one little verse that you find in your concordance that mentions the person's name. It's like you're a detective. How many like to watch detective shows or play detective games? How many are searching for Pokemon? Don't come to the church, okay? We're a Pokemon-free zone, all right? But you get to be a detective as you look for those Bible characters and where they're at in the Bible. Something else, when you're first starting this study, start with some smaller characters, minor characters in the Bible. Don't start with Moses. Don't start with Jesus, where there's four whole books on Jesus, okay? Maybe do a study on Timothy. That might even be a little long. Do Apollos would be a good one, or Barnabas, or the rich young ruler. There's five verses on the rich young ruler. That's a good place to start. Start short, start simple, and then you can branch out in some of the more difficult ones. There are some more hints, and we have all these listed in your notes, by the way, because we want you to have the details on how to do the biographical study. The next one is be careful not to confuse people with the same name. So when you look up your references, realize some people have the same name. Did you realize there's John Mark? He was the guy that went with Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey, and he quit, and later he changed his name to Mark and wrote the Gospel of Mark. You've got John Mark, you've got John the Baptist, and then you've got John, the beloved disciple, who was Jesus' best friend. And so just because you see all these Johns doesn't mean it's all about the same person you want to learn about. There are, look at that in your notes, there are 30 different Zechariahs, 20 Nathans, 15 Jonathans, 8 Judas, 7 Marys, 5 James, and 5 Johns. So be aware that you're going to have to be that detective and figure out who's who. Another thing when you do it is sometimes a person is called by different names. A good example is Peter. Peter is also called Simon, and he's called Cephas. And so a key that you want to do is use your Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia, which is on eSort or Bible Hub, and we talked to you in week 2 preparation how to use those. But look up Peter and then see the different names that are listed for him. So you want to look up your character in that dictionary or encyclopedia, and that will show you other names to look for. So those are just some good keys. Also, as you look up names, try to think, what does their name mean? You can investigate that in the Bible encyclopedias because you can learn a lot about a name, and sometimes their names are changed. I'm going to do a little Bible trivia here, okay? Jacob, does anyone know what his name means? Deceiver. What was his name changed to? Israel. What does Israel mean? You don't know that one, huh? It means one who prevails with God, or prince of God. And you think about that, that is who Jacob went from, a deceiver to a prince of God, one who prevails with God. God is strong, and that's who the Jews became. You look through history, the Jews have prevailed with God. The Nazis couldn't stop them. World empires couldn't stop them. You know, the Philistines are gone. The Babylonians are gone. The Assyrians have gone. But the Israelites, they're still prevailing with God. And so you can learn a lot about a person through their name. So try to find out their names as you look at the Bible encyclopedia. There's a lot of good books that are on Bible study characters. Don't read the book till you do your own study, because when you do that, you color what you're learning. You want God to speak to you about what you're studying about. Okay, look at number 3 in your notes. The next thing you want to do in a biographical study is read and record your impressions as you go. You'll be reading through your references probably about 3 or 4 different times as you answer the questions on here. And on the first time as you go through, just write down everything that comes to mind. All your observations about the person. Nothing is too little, nothing is too small, because a lot of times it's those little details that give you great nuggets of gold. Most of the time when you go hunting for gold, you don't find a big nugget that big around. You just find small little ones, okay? And that's what happens. So write down all the impressions you have, all right? Step number 4, read and make a chronological outline of his or her life. Now, this outline, it may be really simple. You may not know that much about the person, but it's important to do. And we give some examples there in your notes. I'll give you an extra one. The woman at the well, she met Jesus. She talked to Jesus, and she brought the whole city out to meet Jesus. That's an outline of her life, from what you know. So make an outline, and a lot of people's lives, as you study them, you realize they have natural divisions. Moses, he had 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's house, 40 years out in the desert, and 40 years leading God's people. It's kind of like Moses started out trying to be a somebody, then he spent 40 years as a nobody, and then he spent the last 40 being God's somebody. And so you can kind of see the different divisions of a life, and it will help you in understanding the person. The fifth step the fifth step. And we give you a lot of questions. This is where you're really going to pull out a lot of different things about a person. And that's where you read and look for insights to the person's life. And so what do you ask? What are the insights you look? Well, questions about the reputation. What are their friends say about them? What are their enemies say about them? How many of you know you can find out a lot about a person by what their enemies say about them? Yeah, you can. What would your enemy say about you? You don't like what they say about you, but you can learn a lot. What does God say about that person? Why did God put them in the Bible? Have you ever read some of the people and say, why did God put that person in the Bible? So ask those questions about their reputation. Look at tests of character. How did he or she handle success? How did he handle failure? How did he handle discouragement? Was he easily discouraged? How did they handle adversity? How did they handle temptation? Were they faithful in little things? What were their motives? What were their aims? What were their goals? Those are some questions that you can ask. What were they like at home? What were they like in their marriage? Look at some tests of character. Next, ask questions about the background. Who was his family? Did he come from a good family or a bad family? A good family line or a bad family line? What did God do? Did they stop a bad cycle in their family tree? Or did they perpetuate that cycle of good or evil? Take a look at their name. We talked about what was their name. Was it changed? What does it mean? What was their home life like? Was there anything special about the birth? You know, did an angel show up and say, hey, this kid's special? How many say, that's what God did to me when I was born. Hey, this kid's special. Yeah, that's right. I'm bad. But ask those kinds of questions. Did God put a divine call on their life? What was their occupation? Were they exposed to other cultures? There's a lot of things we give you in your notes about the background. Ask about their personality. You know, were they type A? Were they the beaver or the lion or the otter or whatever else Gary Smalley talks about? What were they in the zoo of personalities? Ask about their strengths or weaknesses. Did they ever outgrow a character flaw? How many know it's okay if you have flaws, but you just don't want to stay there, you want to grow? How many want to grow? Yes, I hope so. And not this way, but we're talking internally. God, I want to grow as a believer. How did that person grow? Next, look at their spiritual life. This is important. What's their attitude towards prayer, towards the Word of God, towards their authorities? Did they have any encounters with God? Did they bring glory to God? Was he a good steward? Was he filled with the Spirit? Did she do God's will? Was that her purpose in life? It's interesting. You look at Samson. Samson only prayed in life or death situations. That was the only time Samson ever prayed. You never see him coming to God. And when you make that realization about Samson, it's no wonder he had a life so full of failure because he didn't have a strong spiritual life. Those are some of the insights you see when you ask questions about a spiritual life. Also look for significant events. Where did they succeed, fail? What part did he play in God's history? Did he have any reoccurring problems? And then last of all, look at relationships. His family, his wife, her husband, their kids, their closest friends. How did he treat people? Did he use them or did he serve them? Look at relationships and how they dealt with other people. Okay, so that's the fifth one. Number six is read and identify character qualities. Look for the positive ones and write those down. Look for negative ones and write them down. How many of you know that we all have positive and negative character qualities? You know, there is no one who is perfect. None of us are righteous, not one. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory of perfection. Write down the good and the bad. Number seven, show how other Bible truths are illustrated in this person's life. The Bible says all things in Scripture are given to us an example to help us. And the New Testament, it's a book of instruction. There's a lot of teaching. The Old Testament is a book of illustration. The Old Testament illustrates every principle that the New Testament teaches. And so look when you're doing a Bible study character and say, what are the principles this person talks about that I can apply to my life? What's a Bible principle I learned from this person? And we'll give you some examples in just a moment. Number 8, summarize the main lessons in their life. When you get all done and you've looked at these things, what are the 2, 3, 4 things that really pop out you and say, this is the main thing I want to learn? And then number 9, write out an application about it. Something that's personal for you to do, something that's practical and possible and provable. You know that you've done it. So write those applications. And then the last one, this is optional, but make your study transferable. Who can I share it with? When you get done, say, you know, is there someone God wants me to share what I've learned this with? Because maybe God wants to use you to minister to someone else. Now, in your notes, I have given you a completed biographical study. We're going to take the time that we have. Everyone look at your clock. It's not even 11 o'clock. The restaurants aren't even open yet, okay? So I'm going to show you how to do a biographical study. I sat down this week and I studied the life of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. It took me about 3 hours. And remember, we told you at the start, you want to carve out time for your character study. And maybe you're going to carve out an hour a week. So this might be something you do over a 2, 3, 4 week period of time, but you're going deeper into the Word of God, and that's what this study is all about, how you and I can go deeper. And so you first write down the name. In this case, it's Judas Iscariot. And then secondly, I looked up a concordance, and you see all the references there. You've got Matthew 10, 26, 27. We give you all the specifics there, but those are all the references in the Bible about Judas Iscariot. And what I did is I read those references through, and as I did, these were my first impressions and observations. This is step number 3. I realized that all 4 Gospels list Judas last in the list of 12. They list, every gospel lists all 12 apostles, okay? The 12 Jesus took. Everyone has Judas last. That's interesting. He's the last one. When you don't follow God, you end up last in your life. Just a simple observation. The next one is all 4 gospels tell about Judas' betrayal with a kiss in the garden. And this, get this is the last time Judas sees Jesus before he commits suicide. Judas never sees Jesus again. This is his last time. And it's interesting, all of them were the same except Matthew 26, verse 50. I believe it's verse 50 there. And again, this is a verse that's it's after verse 47 where it talks about Judas. Jesus, when Judas came, Jesus reaches out to him and he calls him friend. He calls him friend. Jesus knew what Judas was doing. Jesus knew that he was handing him over to be killed, and yet Jesus still calls Judas friend. I realized that no matter what we do, Jesus is always reaching out to us. He never stops reaching out to us. He's always asking us to come back to him. And that was the input, the observation I saw, is that no one is too far gone from the grace and love and forgiveness of God. No one. The next observation I saw was in Matthew 27, verse 3. It says, Judas was seized with remorse. And I read it in some different Bible translations. In the King James Version said that he repented. But when I used my Bible tools, I went to eSword and I used the Strong's Concordance and I used the King James Plus Bible Version, I realized that the word for remorse is not the same word for repent. In fact, when you study it out, the word for remorse, it says Judas had remorse here. There's 2 words, meta, which means after, and then the other word meant to care. So it's like he did, after he committed this, then he cared about it afterwards. How many have ever done something you felt bad about it afterwards? Yeah, and that Judas had regret. He had remorse. But the word for repent is also meta, but then the next part means mind. It means that you change your mind. The word repent means that you change your mind. You realize I am wrong and I'm now going to go a different direction. You change your direction, you change your mind, and you are different. And the big difference between Judas And between Peter, because Peter failed also, is that Judas was only remorseful. He felt bad about what he did, but Peter repented. Peter changed his mind and turned the course of his direction. And there's a lot of people that feel bad about what they've done, but they've never stopped the wrong direction they're going and turned around and went after God. And that was Judas's problem. He was remorseful, not repentive. Next, I came to John 6. In verse 71, it says, Judas is called a devil, all right? And when you read verse 70, it identifies, Jesus says, one of you is a devil, and it identifies that it's Judas. We realize it's Judas. And what's interesting, that prompted me, it's like, hey, wasn't Peter called a devil? Well, when I read Mark 8:33, it's Peter was called Satan. Peter's called Lucifer. Now, I don't know, a devil and Lucifer, they're both not very complimentary terms, but if you're going to be one over the other, I'll take the devil over Lucifer any day, huh? You know, and here's the thing. Peter is called Lucifer because he's being influenced by Satan himself. Judas is called a devil. They're both have some serious issues to work through. How many realize that? And yet, Judas was remorseful, Peter was repentive. And it just goes to show, it doesn't matter what you've done, God is a God of second chances. Aren't you glad for second chances? And third, and fourth, and fifth. I mean, we have a gracious, merciful God. These are all the insights that came to me as they were coming out. John 12:4 informs us that it was Judas that was upset that Mary poured perfume valued at 1 year's salary upon Jesus. Here's what happens. Jesus is in Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house. He's having dinner there, and it says in a lot of the other accounts, a lady came up and poured out this expensive perfume valued at 1 year's wages. How many know that's a lot of money? That's some expensive perfume. That's a lot of perfume. And she's anointing him. And in all the other references, it says the disciples were upset. But here in John 12, it tells us specifically Judas was upset. And as you read John 12, it tells us the reason he was upset. Because you see, he kept the pocketbook. He kept the money bag. He kept the treasury. He was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. And he said, let it be sold and given to the poor. I mean, doesn't that sound like a noble thing? I mean, wouldn't that be good to give someone's, you know, a whole year's worth of wage to help the poor? And that's what Judas said on the outside, but it says he was a thief, and he really wanted to steal that money for himself. And so those are the different insights and observations that I picked up as I read all of those. Next, what I did, step number four, is I made an outline of Judas's life. My first one was he had a super start. He's chosen as one of the 12. How many of you would think that'd be pretty cool that Jesus says, I pick you, 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 and you, and you're one of the 12. How many would say, hey, that'd be pretty neat? I would love to do that, okay? Judas had a super start, and he is the treasurer. I mean, you talk about a place of importance, a place of prestige and honor, a place of trust. He has a super start. But the next thing I realize, he had a slow slide. Somewhere in the course of this, he got his eyes off of God and off his potential, and he became greedy and angry and bitter, but he covered it with a fake spirituality. Oh, give it to the poor. Take care of the poor. Oh, I'm so concerned about the poor. Help the needy. And he's a hypocrite. He's a faker. And he's covering up this compassion for people and his passion for God. He makes it look like that, but he's covering up all this stuff going on the inside. And it's a slow slide. I don't think if you would have talked to Judas at the beginning of his start with Jesus that he ever would have said, I'll betray him and I'll commit suicide and end up going to hell. I don't think that was his intention. I don't think that was his ambition at all. And the last thing there is a sad suicide. His selfish quest left him empty and away from God, which resulted in ending his life. That's the outline of Judas. General insights. Okay, I asked those questions that are on number 5 on the other side of your sheet. I looked at tests of character. And I put down, being a treasurer was a great honor, but instead of being faithful, he gave in to temptation. I looked at his spiritual life, and it's never mentioned as Judas praying. He never asked Jesus questions. He's never trying to learn and trying to grow. There's never any reference of him bringing people to Jesus like Andrew or Philip did. They brought people to Jesus. Every reference of Judas usually isn't a very good one. Not a very good one. Next, I looked for significant events. And this is what I came up with. God knew Judas's character from the start. He knew what he was like, and God chose him as one of the 12 so that Jesus could be betrayed and turned over to the priests and be crucified for our sins. And as I was thinking about that, it's like, God, I don't want to have such bad character that you say when I need someone bad to fulfill an eternal purpose of mine, I'm going to pick the person that I know is bad. Wouldn't that be horrible if that's what God was thinking about us? I know that person and what they're like, and I need someone bad to bring this about. I mean, God needed a pilot, a weak-kneed guy that wouldn't stand up for what was right so that Jesus could be crucified unjustly. And he raised Pilate up for such a time as this so his eternal ultimate purpose could be accomplished. I don't want God to say that about me. I want to be a person of good character, person of great character. And the last, look at his relationships. Judas treated people poorly. He treated Mary poorly as she was pouring out that perfume on Jesus. He definitely treated Jesus poorly. Jesus, who has never done anything wrong to him, still calling him friend, at the end, he betrays him. And he was a loner. Judas, you never really see him with anyone else. He was all alone. So those were some of the insights that I picked up. His character qualities: he was greedy, deceptive, a liar, judgmental, lived a double life, was selfish, willing to hurt others to get ahead, and proud. He wouldn't admit he was wrong. Even when he's confronted with it, Jesus said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss. And instead of saying, yes, I'm wrong, I repent, he just feels bad about it and he stays the same way. And then, number 7, Bible truths that are illustrated in his life: you reap what you sow. Judas did bad to Jesus and he experienced bad in his own life. That's in Galatians 6, 7, 8. Numbers 32, 23 says, your sin will find you out. Judas was hiding his stealing all those years, but it was eventually revealed. It came out. Friends, you cannot hide your sin. It will be uncovered. And then the last one I found was Proverbs 28, 13. He who covers his sins will prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will not maybe find mercy, but will find mercy. Judas never confessed. He died and went to hell. Peter, he repented. And as a result of forsaking his sin, God restored him, and he had a life of influence, and he died and went to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm going to take Peter's destiny over Judas's any day. How about you? Number 8, here's a summary of lessons I learned. You can be close to Jesus and still be very far away from him. I've known people who attend church their whole life, and they live life like Judas, that double life, and eventually it catches up with them. They look good on the outside, and they're raising their hands in church, and they're giving, and they're involved in ministry, and they're doing all these things. But there's some secret things going on and they're covering up, and it destroys them. A double life will eventually catch up with you. Another thing is that as an apostle, Judas cast out demons, healed the sick, evangelized, and experienced supernatural provision. That's what Mark 6, 7 to 13 says. And yet Judas still died and went to hell. Friends, it doesn't matter what you do for God. It doesn't matter how great a life, a ministry, an influence you do for God if it's not real on the inside. Who you are is more important than anything you will ever do. That's what I learned. Now, the applications, you'll notice that's blank. The reason that's blank this morning is because I want you to draw some applications yourself as we look at this today. I want you to take a pen, okay? I'm going to give you a few moments with God. I want God to begin to speak to you. Everything that we've been given in the Bible is an example for us. Judas is given as an example. And I want you just to bow your heads, kind of close your eyes, and begin to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. As we've talked about Judas today and how he started out with such incredible potential. He had the whole world at his fingertips. Could have been greatly used of God, but he started on that slow slide and he had a sad suicide, a very bad ending. I want you to look at your life. We're told it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things that are left unchecked in our lives that impact us. And as God begins to speak to you about your life, I want you to write these things down. Because this week, I want you to go home and begin to take them to God and begin to say, God, help me. Help me to overcome. Help me not to be a victim to my weaknesses, but help me to be a victor over them. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord is pinpointing a character weakness in your life. Maybe you don't treat people well. Maybe you're judgmental. You're deceptive. You steal. You're greedy. Maybe your spiritual hunger is lacking. Maybe you're bitter towards someone. Maybe you're not faithful in little things. If God's speaking to you something right now, I want you to write it down. Don't brush it aside. Don't say, well, it's not that bad. Friends, it is that bad. You walk out of here today ignoring what God is saying to you, and you don't know how it can lead to destruction. Some of you here this morning, you're living a double life. Like Judas, you look spiritual. You come to church. You raised your hands and sang loud this morning. You're doing things for God. You're hanging out with the church crowd. You throw money in the offering. You're helping out wherever. You say things that sound spiritual, that sound godly, that sound good. But there's a secret side of you that if it was written in the Bible today, you would be embarrassed and ashamed. It would look something like Judas' life. Secrets come out that nobody knows. It's a total 180 degrees from the image that you're portraying. That double life will kill you. It's stealing from you. It will steal your soul and slide you down into destruction and death. And you need to repent. Not just feel bad about it, but turn from it and say, God, I'm changing my mind. I am wrong. Forgive me. I'm going to come after you. Instead of being passionate about what I want, like Judas was, Jesus, I want to be passionate for you. You need to come clean of the double life. If you need to come clean of the double life, I want you just to write that down. Come clean of the double life right now.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.